Good morning, church. I forgot to make an adjustment on my screen up here, so I had to do that. I'm like, oh, I forgot to do this. Because if not, the box where I look at the picture you're seeing is about this big. Oh, well, maybe about this big, that far away and stuff. Well, it is good to be here. It is great to be in the house of the Lord. Amen? To be gathered with our brothers and sisters in Christ, to worship Him and song and praise and gather on the table, all these wonderful things. And just a reminder, we are having a fellowship dinner after service, so please stay, plan to stay afterwards, and come on down and enjoy a meal together. And that'll be a great, great time of fellowship and food and just a good, good time. So please plan to do that. So you take a look at this picture up here, and the title of the message is Training for Godliness. And understand that you train for godliness, there are many things that we do in order to get better, to have mastery, in which we train. We train to do these things so that we put our commitment and our effort into these things so that we can demonstrate a certain skill level. So when we do that, there is a chance that we may fail. There's a chance we will make mistakes. There's a chance that we'll learn and grow and make mistakes along the way. But as we train, we gain in confidence. Amen? There's a job I worked for a company that delivered medical stuff. And one of the things you have to take the phone, is an electronic device, everything gets scanned in. You scan whether it's specimens or some equipment you're taking, and you go to a location and they have places where you would do that. Well, I was trained by two different guys, and one guy would never let me touch the scanner. So he just said, well, this is how you do it. This is how you do it. This is how you do it. And that was it. So of course, when it became my turn to actually eventually do that, I didn't know really what I was doing because all I do is look over his shoulder and watch. And another guy, we would sit around for hours. We're doing it as a mod driver. Mod means you just basically are waiting around for emergencies to happen. And, it's not a delivery route. So I may have to go maybe to Children's Hospital or something and pick something up to take to a lab somewhere else. And pretty high importance and stuff. So sat around one night for hours, just hours. Did three jobs. That was it for the night. I'm going crazy. I got out of the car, walk around like this is just insane. We eventually go to Presby Hospital, Presby Hospital. On the second floor is their pharmacy unit, and it's just huge. It's a big hospital, and there's probably 15 to 20 people inside there that are doing this, plus they have their own little computer things that they put things into, and they deliver to the floors and stuff. Well, I go in there not knowing what to do and stuff, and my guy who's training me said, all you have to do is just go in and basically pick up what we're supposed to pick up. So where do I go? So we'll go ask somebody. Well, kind of, it's a big old room. So instead of me going straight ahead, because he points straight ahead, I go immediately off to my left. And as I go off to my left, because there's people back there working, where there's all these machines and stuff working, he grabs me and says, no. He said, so he takes me and there's actually an area where you go, where they have a little label, that's where you scan in, and that's where they know that you're coming for a pickup job and stuff. Well, he didn't show me. You know how it's like, you make mistakes, you kind of feel awkward, like, what am I doing and stuff? So I vowed whenever I had a chance to train somebody, I would actually take them around and show them the places where you have to go for the various labs and stuff. But for instance, for training, now for this picture and stuff, and by the way, the form of the push-ups for those two guys in front, that looks pretty good. The guy in the shorts looks a little bit bent in the knees, but looks good and solid. But maybe because your job is demanding physically, whether you're a fireman, EMT, some type of service in that regard, or military, or whatever it is, you got to do this stuff, and so you get after it. What do? Well, you get in the gym and you work out, right? You don't want to have someone who cannot pick up a certain amount of weight to all of a sudden have to scoop you up and take you somewhere. Someone who's trained and prepared for that. Or you have some type of training that takes place like this, where it's more academic. You know, you put the book work in, you do the research, you write the papers, you read the books, you read the journals, you do those things that prepares you for your training for. Or, I love this one here. Oh, the good old mannequin. How many of you have done CPR, the CPR training? Anybody do that? Oh, good many of you and stuff. That's good stuff. Well, it's not just for those who are, I did it because I lifeguarded and stuff, but, you know, whether you're going to be in AMT, fireman, police officer, and, you know, the military, and, you know, parents, it's a good thing to learn and stuff. By the way, I thought this was kind of interesting. Do you notice anything odd about this? Like, you never would ever be in front of somebody to administer CPR. And then I'll just make this point. You can run with it with your imagination. Take a look where the knee position is. That may be a problem for the person you're trying to revive. And so much so that the person in the background in a purple shirt, I think, is laughing hysterically over the fact that he's doing it the wrong way. No, I don't know if that's true or not, but that's where my mind went with this sort of thing. Like, what is he doing? Hands are wrong and stuff. And plus, the person doing the training is poking the mannequin in the eye, for crying out loud. Why would you do that? I don't know. Maybe it's not so much, you know, revival, but how to rob somebody when they're done. I don't know. Of course, it's great to have these simulators, right, for the pilots that are out there want to be, get in that cockpit and start pretending, practicing, going through various scenarios. If there's going to be failure, this is where you want the failure to take place, right? You want to be in training when the failure takes place so that you know how to handle these situations. And then, of course, this one here, I love that picture. And the first word there, step number one, is what do you have to do? You have to prepare. You don't prepare by sitting there in the classroom taking notes. You actually have to go out and physically do something. You have to participate in it. You have to go and walk it and then make the wrong choices and steps. Being a phys ed teacher, one of our classes, we had adapted physical education. So on Saturday mornings, they had made us go to school on Saturday mornings. Can you believe this? And it's like for 3 hours. 3 hours, and you were assigned one student, a preschooler, with special needs. My peers were assigned two students, but I was assigned this one girl. And a professor we had, we were scared to death of her. She was just brutal. She would tell you like it is, and no matter what. And when she came around, just made you super nervous because she was going to let you know what you were doing wrong. And so at Trees Hall, if you ever go in the Trees Hall, there's big pool, and then there's a small pool in the back. We always go to take the kids to the small pool and work on teaching them how to swim and also just physical things and stuff. And I never forget one time I'm working with this little girl and I'm doing the typical thing and you don't realize what you're doing. But I'm telling her, like, look this way, look this way. I'm saying, look this way so many times, right? It's kind of like you telling your kid, put that away. I told you to put that away. Go put that away. Well, she comes over and, you know, I'm a little bit lighter, but, you know, she comes over. She goes, not like that, runs over. I'm not kidding. She hits into me, like checks me off of the person, and she takes me and she says, look, this is how you do it. She gets the girl, she said, look, ball, look, ball. And then she just gets the girl, guides her face there, and then she manipulates her hands and stuff. I'm like, oh my goodness. And of course, all the eyes are on. But then she goes and she got every one of us and stuff. The first time anybody who got praised was actually me. And I thought I did something like terrible wrong. Cause she's like, that's it. That's what I'm asking for. I'm like, is that you, Lord, talking to me? I don't know. But you want to be prepared. And this last one, we don't think so much because, you know, firemen, you know, they go and they practice how to put out a fire. They don't just put on an outfit and go, well, we'll go and do this and show up and practice this. But this one here, what would this be? Well, it's mentoring. It's discipling. It's working with. It's one-on-one, having a moment, talking with, working with, right? For training. That's what you do. So, coming back to the text here, training for godliness. So we are told to train for godliness. And the question is, then, what exactly does that mean? And how are we to do that? And how can the church, how can we as a church train for godliness? And think about this. Just pause for a moment. What if we lived the opposite of what Paul says? If you're not training for godliness, then what are you training for? Are you training for church attendance? Or are you just training to kind of maybe think you're pleasing God or your mom or your dad or grandparents or your neighbor or something? What are you doing? And if you're not training, we're going to get into the text here, then you're going to be vulnerable for horrible, false teaching. So think about this. What if a doctor who is going to perform your surgery never ever practiced, never had exposure to that? Just kind of have the manual opened up beside him on the table, look at it, okay, put the knife here, and not even sure about that. Or what about that pilot that you go and you find out that the person has 0 hours training, never in a simulator, that they just kind of read a book on it, or they're going to look through the manual and do that? You're going to stay on that flight? Not going to happen. Not going to take place. Training is essential in mastering and gaining confidence to do something. And for us, it is how we are to live for Him. So now training in godliness does not put the responsibility and talent on me that God has no part in it, but I do have a part to play in the preparation. I want God to transform me. I want Him to change me. But if I think that if I just put all the effort myself, then I elevate myself. What I want is incorporate God in this process, that He leads me, that He guides me, and that I take this training seriously. May we heavily lean upon the Lord as we do this. So let's get into the text. And by the way, here's just one. I don't really have it down for an answer, but one of the things you do to train for godliness, you show up. You show up. You've done that part, and that's a great thing. So let's take a look at this, and we'll read through the text. And you know your part. You have a few of them in here. Oh, yes. Amen. Praise God. That was wonderful. Man, to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, oh, man, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So, Paul says something very important, the very first step. Training for godliness starts with zero distractions. We talked a little bit about this morning in Bible class, to not get distracted. Have nothing to do, have zero to do with irreverent, silly myths. So don't allow yourself, whether it's myths or other things, to distract you. But the problem is that we do end up getting our focus, our attention pulled in different directions. And that gets us in trouble. So Paul says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to be focused on what the mission's about. But if you're not going to be focused, then you'll be easily distracted. And we'll get in. We're going to start here. We're going to back up in the text in verse 1 in just a moment. I was watching a video of youth football. And youth football, it was interesting. Some of the coaches are pretty creative with the plays they come up with. So you have the line lined up, and you appreciate this. And the center's over the ball. The center's one who hikes the ball. He's over the ball, has the ball here. One lefty, switch to righty. All right, he's ready to hike it. And the quarterback comes up. All the offensive linemen are down. Everyone's in their stance, and they're frozen. And the quarterback comes up, and he taps the center on the back, and he points. And he points, and he's telling not just his team, but the other team, the ball's not in the right spot. The referee messed up. The kid's telling the other kids that the referee messed up. And so he's saying the ball should be over there. And so he taps the center again. And the center, how's the center usually like the ball? Through the legs. The center then takes the ball. He picks it up like this, and he hands it very nicely like this. Nobody's moving. The quarterback then takes the ball, and he walks, and he starts walking like as if like to find that spot, that magic spot. And he's like, he passes the defensive lineman. He walks a little further. He passes the linebackers, and then he just takes off and runs all the way to the end zone. It's a legal play. You're taught in football, and you would know this, right? You're taught in football. Anytime that ball moves, it's live, it's action. And as a defensive person, anytime that ball, you're to react. When that ball moves, you do your job. You take care of your assignment. You do that. And so what happened, these kids, they fell for the great deception. Or like I was reading about it, and I knew that there was something. I went back over this. Operation Bodyguard. I don't know if you remember this in World War II. Operation Bodyguard, where we put together a fake army unit. It was led by General Patton, and they had all these tanks, all these airplanes, all this equipment. But the problem was, it was all inflatable. They weren't real. And so the planes that would fly over, the German planes that do the reconnaissance, they fly over and they look and they say, oh, look at all that stuff. And they're sending out messages. They're putting out real pretend paperwork, but paperwork's going on. And the Germans, of course, it helped to make them think that the Allies were going to land somewhere else. And so understand that we say have nothing to do with, that we have to be on our guard, because what's going to take place? What could distract us? Well, myths can distract us. Genealogies can distract us. Other things can distract us. You know, gossipy things can distract us. Things that just pull us away from the truth and reality of God's word. And so we kind of listen to that. We entertain that. And all of a sudden, we make that become a bigger deal. And that becomes a bigger deal. And all of a sudden, instead of our Lord and Savior becoming the most important thing, well, this issue that means nothing becomes what we're going to hang our hat on. And that's not what we're to be about. One more thing before we move on. We're going to back up to verse 1 in just a moment. But when he says here about godliness is of value in every way, and understanding that training holds value, he says it holds value in two ways. It holds value in the life that we're living right now, and it holds value to the life to come. And why is that? Because God expects us to live differently, and that the value we have in the life to come is the reward that we will receive when this life is over. And so Paul says, this is a valuable thing. You can do that. So let's back up to verse 1. Because in verse 1, this will help us, I think, to understand verses 7 and 8 as we think about training for godliness. So here we go. Now the expressly says that in latter times, some will from the faith by themselves to spirits and teaching of through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. The Holy Spirit has revealed to them. It's not that Paul says, I have an idea. I think this might happen. The Holy Spirit reveals to Paul, to reveal to Timothy, to reveal to us that in latter times, there are some that are going to depart the faith. What does that mean? It means people are going to leave the faith. That means those ones who maybe heard myths, heard false teachings, got into the minutiae of nothingness, all of a sudden, or what? Are led to fall away from and depart from the faith. Now, I want you to understand something. I'm going to say something that may seem controversial. I don't think that it is, because you have to understand, to me, the context of it. But there are some that will mention and say things like, once saved, always saved. I believe in that. I believe that the blood of Jesus Christ, Him sacrificed, is sufficient once and for all. I don't believe that one day I'm in grace, I'm out of grace, I'm in grace, I'm out of grace. But I do believe that you can fall away from the faith. Why do I believe that? I look at the text and see what it says. At some time, latter times, some will depart from the faith. They will depart. It's not because those who believe that typically will say, well, it's once saved, always saved. So if a person falls away, they never really were saved. They really weren't committed. I don't read that as they weren't really committed. It says that some will depart the faith, that they were actively engaged, that they were walking, talking, that they believe this. But for whatever reasons, all of a sudden, it says that they started devoting themselves to what? Deceitful things. They're devoting themselves and listening to the teachings of demons. How does that shift? How does that take place? If you go back to verse 7 and verse 8, Start entertaining, start getting into things that distract us, pull us to the left, pull us to the right, and aren't lifting up. Does that mean I can't have discussions on genealogy? Yeah, you can. You can have those discussions. But what's going to take place to be most important to you? Because sometimes people get so upset that they get angry and cause arguments and all that stuff. But Paul says, because of this, some are going to depart, abandon the faith. And so why does that happen? Because they're listening to the wrong area voices. So the question is, are you, it says there about devoting themselves. Are you devoting yourself to the scripture, what God says? Or are you devoting yourself to what the myths and the distractions are about? Are you devoting yourselves to things that are of insincerity from liars who've had their consciences seared? And he goes on to say this, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. I used to look at this section, and you may look at it too. This would be my, and forgive me, but it would be my Catholic bashing. So I think like, oh, what group does this? Who does this sort of thing and stuff? Not realizing that there's something else important here. We're talking about this leading astray. What's going on says, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from certain foods. Well, I know they kind of do that, but the idea in that is behind this is false teaching, this departing of faith, teaching things and making rules about food and marriage. In other words, we're to make rules about marriage. We're to make rules about foods. We're to have these. And if you just do these things, then holiness is yours. Well, that's not the case. I'm not made holy because of the foods that I eat. I'm not made more holy because I married or I didn't marry. That doesn't make me holy. What makes me holy is having a personal relationship with God through Christ Jesus. He sanctifies me. His blood washes and cleanses me. And so, yeah, there will be those because, again, they are devoting themselves to the teaching of demons, these lying things, and because it's saying like, oh no, holiness doesn't happen through Jesus Christ. It happens by doing this, X, Y, and Z. And that's what they focus on. And then verse 6, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. I love what he says to Timothy. Timothy, if you young, even though you're young in the faith, if you bring this up and say this, you are a good servant. If you talk about this, you are a good servant. In other words, if we ignore this, if we don't talk about this and what is essential, what is important, then we're not being good servants. And so Timothy is going to be a good servant by bringing this to the attention and letting them know that he has been trained by the words of faith and of God, of good doctrine that follow. That's wonderful. That Timothy has responsibility, just like us, to be trained in the teachings of these things. And then we come back to this, that have nothing to do with, right? So how can we train for godliness? How is it that we can move forward and prepare this way? Well, the first thing that I said to you before, well, two things. I said, Be here, attend, be a part of, because part of the learning process is here. It's just not only here, but this is a good place, having this great fellowship at this time together. Also, not allowing yourself to be distracted. Don't get distracted. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. The problem is, are we lifting him up? Or are we looking at the myths and the silly things of this life? And understand this, that training requires this. In the ancient Greek and Roman, ancient Greek and Roman culture, they put a high value on physical exercise. And Paul tells Timothy that the same work and commitment that others put towards physical exercise should be put towards the pursuit of godliness. In other words, it's going to take commitment. It's going to take effort. It's going to take you to invest something in it. So showing up, not getting distracted. And also, and I mentioned this already, commitment. Are you committed to that? Are you committed to be trained in godliness? You know, I can talk about saying like, you know what? I want to get more physically fit. I want to get in shape. I want to do these things. But if I don't ever go to the gym or ever do something at home, and I just sit there on the couch eating a bag of potato chips going, I really like to get in shape. I really like to get healthier and stuff. Well, I'm not taking the proper steps. I'm not committed. And so the question to you in that is, are you committed to train for godliness? Or do you kind of like, you sort of want it, but you're not sure. You have that one foot there and the other foot still back here because it's kind of safe. Because if you're committed and you're all in, well, that requires something from you. That requires that effort and stuff. Second thing, or maybe it's the third thing at this point in time, and that is this, a regimen. You have to set time aside. You have to be willing to do that. You set time aside to come and worship. And for that, praise God for that. It's a wonderful thing. But in your own personal life, are you setting time aside for reading God's word, for praying, for doing those types of things to learn, to grow? Because we must be willing to do that. And then, of course, the other, and that is, and it's more than this, I said about attending, but fellowship. 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 See, we sometimes, I think that this is just fellowship, that we show up. But fellowship is being engaged in each other's lives, knowing each other, sharing with each other, and getting involved in stuff. And if all we do is here and then out the doors we go and never make a phone call, never talk to anybody, never do anything and stuff, how much fellowship are we experiencing? Do you have hobbies? Hobbies and, you know, things you like to do and stuff, activities. Typically, when you do that, it's some type of group, whether, I don't know, book club or something. You get together with people, don't you? And you know everyone's name. And after you spend time and stuff, you know strengths, you know weaknesses, you know family history, you know things about them. So if we're going to have fellowship, just not attendance, then that takes it to a whole different level. And I always give that blessing at the end of service about the fellowship. So fellowship. And the last one is this. And that is, so if we're going to train for godliness, show up. You're going to train for godliness, don't get distracted. You're going to train for godliness, be willing to be all in, commit to it. If you're going to train for godliness, have a regiment. That may be a harsh word. It sounds like almost a military word. Well, you have to have some type of structure in your life to have accountability for that. And I said also fellowship. And last one, and that is this, accountability and vulnerability. Accountability and vulnerability. Are we meeting with brothers and sisters in Christ outside of here? Are we gathering together? You have struggles? You have strengths? James says we're to confess our sins one to another. And if we do that, he says healing will take place. But if I live in isolation, if I live in just my own world, and I'm not connected to you, then what happens? I give the enemy a greater opportunity to have at me. So accountability in that is, how are you doing in your walk? How are things going? What's happening? Is there anything specifically I can pray for? I'd love to do that. Of meeting with each other, of encouraging each other, not just here, but outside of this realm. Inviting others in that space, but also vulnerability. Hey, how you doing today? I'm fine. I'm good. How you doing? I'm good. Fine. Good. Meanwhile, you're dying inside. You're crumbling inside. You're broken inside. And all you want is someone to listen. But you fear. You live in fear thinking, if I speak up, they'll think I'm a weak person. If I speak up and say, they'll think I'm a broken person. Well, guess what? Every one of us are broken people. Every one of us are imperfect. And so why not take this chance to train in godliness where we gather together, not to hold somebody accountable and point a finger at, as we talked about in Bible class. You know, when Jesus walked on the water, for those who weren't here, you remember this, the story, Matthew chapter 14. We talked about this. When Jesus walked on the water in the storm, and the disciples are in a boat, who was the one who got out of the boat? What's his name? Peter. He said, if it's you, Lord, tell me to come and I can come. And did Peter walk on water, yes or no, church? Yes. Can I say it like, yes, yes. He walked on water. Two people walked on water. Messiah, Yahshua, and of course, Peter. And when he gets, he says he walked to Jesus. But then he saw the waves. He saw the effect of the winds. And what happened? Fear enveloped him. And he looked at that stuff. And what happened? He started to sink. And what Jesus did, and we talked about Bible class, the first thing he did was he reached out his hand to Peter because Peter said, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. He reached out his hand and he grabbed hold. I got you. Oh, you have little faith. Now, we talked about how that comes across and stuff, but the point isn't that accountability and vulnerability is one where we walk together and we grab onto each other and say, I got you. You can trust me. And I will help you in whatever I can do, praying for you, intervening whatever I can to help you in your walk with God so you can walk more closely. I just want to let you know today, and I may do this more often, after I do the invitation, and hopefully, you know, give a lot of people respond for prayer, for baptism, that'd be great. But I'm going to stay up here. So if you're too timid to walk forward while we sing the song and walk in front of everybody's difficult thing, I'm going to stay up here. And if you'd love to have prayer with me up here, I will stay up here and have prayer with you. And if you don't, I'm okay with that either. But I'm just going to say this is where I will be, just to let you know that, okay? All right, church? So accountability and vulnerability, because if we're going to be a church family, families know one another. Families feel one another. You know, when you see a brother or sister who seems off to you, you know, family member, what do? You talk to them. You say what's going on. Hey, what's up? What's going on in your life? And we should be so connected to one another that we are able to do that. Why? So that we can train in godliness, so that we don't chase after silly myths, so we don't go after different things, and that we bring all glory and all honor to God. Amen? With that being said, I hope something has been said today that has encouraged you in your walk with the Lord. And if you are a disciple, follower of Jesus, I pray that this message has encouraged you. But maybe you're here today as a brother and sister in Christ who's broken on the inside, who maybe isn't doing that. Maybe you're having trouble with the training aspect. Maybe you're entertaining the silly myths and you feel like you're just struggling and you need a shoulder to cry on or someone to pray for you. So I said, we want to pray for you. We want to encourage you. Or maybe you're here today and you are not a disciple. You are not a follower of Jesus. Today is a great opportunity and chance to correct that. God loves you. God loves you. He sent his son Jesus to die for you. And he wants to have a relationship with you. Not a distant one, not a cold one. He wants to have an intimate personal relationship. And that happens when you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and that you're baptized for the remission of your sins, and that you're raised to walk in newness of life filled with the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit is tugging on your heart, if the Holy Spirit is saying, let me in, listen, obey, and follow. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Won't you come as we stand and sing this song?